This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to create a real faith for the real world. For more information on Christian Life Center, please visit us at our website, www.berwynag.org. Thank you.
All this year, we've been talking about being rooted, and roots give you stability in the storm, roots give you life, roots give you spiritual nourishment, roots give you the ability to multiply, roots, spiritual roots help us draw out in the midst of the darkest resource, darkest times, resources from the ground that we can pull up into ourselves, spiritual power and strength that God gives to us, and those roots are deeply important. So we've been looking at that all year, and as we close the books on 2014, which has not been an easy year, has been a difficult year for us as individuals and for the church. We had one pipe broke, and it was only $16,000 to fix that one pipe. So there were some difficult times during this year, but in the process of that, we found God faithful. Amen? And God just keeps sticking with us. This is the time of the year when you'll see those year in review kind of video things that the news joints all do that, and I think they all do that. And their interpretation of the year is interesting, to say the least. But if you look with spiritual eyes, you'll see that there's a lot of spiritual things that are happening on the globe. ISIS, a group of deluded Muslim fanatics running through the Middle East, declaring war on Christians and trying to take as much territory and stuff as possible, chopping the heads off of Christians, young and old, children. And that's spiritual warfare coming down the road. And we see that happening on our screens and our TVs in the middle of our living rooms every evening. We see that. It's kind of fades out with the other things that are happening locally. You know, we have riots on the streets, and we have police being assassinated in our world. That's a very spiritual thing when people lose their ability to understand what it means to be under law and order. The spirit of lawlessness is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to describe the Antichrist and how he will rise up against anyone who calls himself God, and he will steal the worship away from anyone who worships, you know, try to take that worship away. So we see that being manifest in our society. We see just one thing after another on the tube, just reminding us of this year in review. You know, we have another airliner fell out of the sky. We don't know where it's at. We're still missing the one from the beginning of the year. We don't know what happened to that airliner that came out. That's over 500 people that are missing completely off the face of the globe. No one knows where they are. No one knows where the planes are. And so as we look at that, we see the times that we live in are perplexing. There's a lot of consternation in our society. And so it's important that we become people who are rooted so that the scorching winds and the things that come against us do not dry us up, but rather we have spiritual life in the midst of this. The scripture talks about at the end time that there would be a great apostasy, and there would be people who would fall away because of the things that happen in the world. And so we have to be the kind of people who are able to look at that and recognize that even in the midst of that, Jesus Christ is still on the throne, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we come today with that. We're going to look at John chapter 4, verse 19. Our purpose here today is to kind of look back and talk about worship a little bit, to describe whether or not we are rooted in worship, because worship is where all the warfare comes. You know, Jesus was at the well, and he's talking to this woman, "Give me a drink of water," and she offers him a drink, and then he begins to reveal her past, you know, her immorality and her instability in her life, and he reveals that to her, and then she says to him in verse 19, "I perceive you're a prophet." This is, you know, he's already told her life, and so now she comes out with the obvious. "I can see that you are a prophet," she says. "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place that we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews, and yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Worship has always been a battleground. I don't mean in churches where some people want to sing hymns and some people want to sing old or newer songs, but I'm talking about in the spirit. Worship has always been a spiritual battleground. If you think about it for a moment, think about Jesus in the temptation. What is the one thing the devil tries to do? He tries to tempt him to worship. He wants Jesus to worship the devil so that he can circumvent the cross, so he can miss out on the suffering on the cross and somehow get the benefit of the whole world brought to him. That kind of shows us, however, if you take that temptation as being real, then that kind of shows us exactly what it is that God wants from us. He wants our ability to surrender ourselves before God, even in the midst of temptation, because we know that whatever we surrender ourselves to, whatever we worship, that is what we will become. Likeness. Only as we submit ourselves to him will we be able to be completely surrendered to him, will we be able to be conformed into his likeness, because that happens as he transforms us, as we have connection with him. And so I want to talk about worship and praise today because it's so vitally important. It's a place where warfare is done. It is a place where life is given to you. I want to clarify a few things about worship. You know, you can worship God without music. It doesn't sound as cool sometimes, but you can worship God without music. I know people who have to play a CD or have to do things. There's nothing wrong with that. But you can worship God without that. You can worship God without singing. Now, singing is very biblical. Singing is mentioned all through the New Testament as a mode of worship. But you can worship God without singing whatsoever. So if you can't sing, you can still worship. The Bible calls it in the King James Version a joyful noise that you're making. Just a joyful noise. We spent $1 billion on our grandchildren this year, evidently. And the boxes just came rolling out. And my granddaughter... I don't know what everything costs, but I know what some of the things cost, you know. And some of them were fairly expensive. But there was a $9 book that was opened up, and my granddaughter said, "Yay!" when she opened up the book. And it was just so exciting to see her so excited, and she was happy because of what she had received. We as Christians should be living, yeah, all the time. That we should be living in the midst of, yeah, because of all that God has delivered us from and because of all that he has called us to. It's not just the stuff that he's taken away from us, it's the stuff that he's called us to. He's brought us into this place where we can live this wonderful, wonderful existence where we know that we have this boundless love aimed our direction. That we are the recipients of that, and because God just keeps giving us and giving us and giving us. Every day is Christmas for the believer because Jesus' grace comes to us fresh and new every morning. In the first service, I heard Seth starting to worship the Lord kind of in a time of, I don't know what you would call that, where you kind of get lost in praise, crying out, "Great is your faithfulness, Lord, morning by morning, new mercies I see." That's a testimony of my life. The grace of God on my life is that every day, new mercies on my life, every day. Yesterday, I did a funeral for a guy who's 11 years younger than me. That's when you know you're getting old, when you're burying people much younger than yourself. And yesterday, as I did that, I thought, and this morning as I woke up, I thought, thank you, Lord, for my breath. You know, the simple thing that I'm alive. Not that I'm not happy that he's dead. I'm just happy that I'm alive, you know. And so when you are in a position, because very easily that could have been me. So the idea that God gives us grace, new morning, and that our lives are supposed to be lived out as lives of praise. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light so we could bring forth this great praise that he's put on the inside of us, this praise. You know, the Holy Spirit says, and the scripture says, the Holy Spirit's on the inside calling out, Abba, Father. That's this homing beacon drawing us back to the Father. If you're quiet for a moment, you'll sense the Holy Spirit saying, you should talk to God about that. You should bring that before the Lord. He cares about you. I lay down in my bed at night when the TV is off and the lights are down. I lay down and I hear the Holy Spirit saying to me, what a wonderful, wonderful Father that I have in heaven. You see, this great drawing of my soul to the presence of God, it's powerful. Jesus begins to talk to this lady and she begins immediately to hide behind her worship. Oh, we worship on this mountain, but you guys worship down in Jerusalem. We're Samaritans. You're Jews. You don't have anything to do with us. And this is a big thing, and I guess we'll just all sort it out in heaven. That's sort of her attitude, and that's what Jesus is willing. Jesus says, listen, let me stop all that nonsense. He says, there's coming a time when people will not worship the Lord in Jerusalem or on this mountain. The people will not be worshiping anywhere, but God is amazingly looking for people who will worship. It's as if Jesus says, let's cut through all that theological stuff. Let's move through that stuff. And he said, let me show you who God is. Let me talk to you about who God is. And it's as if he peels back for a second the glory of God. And he says, God is a spirit. And God is looking for men and women to worship him in spirit and in truth. He is actively seeking people to worship. Worship is a lot of things, but I'm going to tell you what it's not. It's not sitting on your hands. Worship may not involve singing, but it involves great demonstrations. The Hebrew word for worship, one of them is to bow down. When was the last time you bowed down? When was the last time you threw yourself on your face in the presence of the Lord and said, yes, Lord, to whatever you say? Yes, Lord, to whatever your will is, I declare it. Yes, Lord. Just by, you don't have to say a single word, just by prostrating yourself before the Lord and saying, this is who I am, God. I am surrendering my whole self to you. It's very powerful. I know how we are. We're so self-conscious. Do you remember the first time you're in the service and you're determined, I'm going to, you know, you're feeling the Holy Spirit's moving and you feel like you have to, you know, worship biblically. You're going to raise your hand. You're going to do what other people are doing. You know, so you clench your eyes closed like you're, you know, waiting to get punched in the face. And then you lift your hands just a little bit. It seems all as if though everything on the inside of you is telling you that you shouldn't do this because everyone is watching. And of course, while your eyes are closed, every single person in the church turns and watches you struggle as you. No, they don't. They don't even care. But you think they're all turning and looking at you, watching you struggle to try to bring yourself to complete and total surrender where you publicly worship him. And finally, you burst out raising your hands. You look a little like the Tyrannosaurus Rex while you're worshiping, but you do it. And finally, then you move from the Tyrannosaurus Rex to the bush and then to the tree and then complete and total surrender. And then you open your eyes and see what other people are thinking about you, and nobody gives a flip. Nobody cares because you're just another guy who's surrendering to the Lord in the midst of that service. Nobody cares, and it's not about you. It's always been about him. And you begin to realize something very powerful about worship, that God is the only one who took notice of what you were doing because he is actively seeking those who will worship him. God is not a passive observer. God is looking, and his spirit moves up and down the rows of this place while we worship. It's not the song service. Don't call it the song service. Don't ever say, well, we're only going to miss a few songs of the song service. Man, don't ever say that to me because I will snap on you. Because worship is the highest calling of any human being. More important than evangelism, more important than missionary work is worship. Worship is your highest calling. A missionary that doesn't worship isn't worth a squat. A pastor who doesn't worship isn't worth diddly squat. which is double the squat. See, a Christian who doesn't bow his face before God and in some way recognize God every single day can't be empowered by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God knows only one thing: exalt Jesus. Exalt Jesus. Speak the truth to the soul and exalt Jesus. That's all the Holy Spirit does. You will find yourself just wonder when you're by yourself, if, as the Spirit begins to move on, you'll just find yourself lifting up. The older I get, I don't know if I'm losing my mind, but I'm just singing old songs. They just come up to my mind, and I find myself walking around, and I'm singing old songs, and one of them is ringing in my spirit this morning because I read Psalm 34, and Psalm 34 is rich. Psalm 34 has promises that are amazing. My promise from Psalm 34 said this, that the lions, even lions grow weak and get hungry, but the righteous shall lack no good thing. Wow! The lion is the greatest beast in the woods. Even the lion has his failing point. Ooh, I could preach this morning. Even the lion, with all of his great strength, I mean, if a lion just walked in here today, all of us would be afraid, right? We'd be all very much afraid, right? But the lion, as great and powerful as he is, he has weaknesses. He gets hungry. He gets weary. But you see, the righteous, they find strength in places where no one else has strength. Jesus said, I have food that you don't know. What is the food that Jesus, he lives in this ongoing relationship with the Father where he just keeps bringing him strength. That's a part of the praise relationship that God gives us. He said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fear. God is a prayer answering God. And so I cannot sit back and not praise a God who hears everything that I say before him. I cannot sit back. There's no, you know, the one thing praise does not mean in the Hebrew is to sit on your hands. The one thing it doesn't mean is to stand still like a good German and don't make a move. It doesn't mean that. Worship is extravagant. Worship is over the top. The only thing we will not allow you to do in this church that's biblical, we will not allow you to dance around in your undershorts up here at the front like David did. But we will let you dance, but you have to keep your pants on for modesty's sake. That's the only line that we draw when it comes to biblical worship. But the Hebrew term for worship is to bow down. Another Hebrew term for worship is to shout. There's a word for sing out to the Lord. You can worship the Lord in just meditating. Don't you find yourself doing this? The worship song goes over and it's singing and the song goes over. And if you're one of those people that all you do is read the lyrics, shame on you. Shame on you. You should stop singing at times and meditate on those lyrics. Seth is going to sing them 3-4 times. No, that's good. Listen. If you were smarter, we would only have to sing them once. If you were more spiritually astute, we would only have to sing them. In fact, if you were really spiritual, we'd just hand them to you. You wouldn't even have to show up. But something powerful happens when you hear that word over and over and over again. What was that last song that we sang? I can't remember. We were singing, huh? Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up. And if you're like me, after about 3-4 stir it up in our hearts, Lord, you start going, yeah, stir it up in my heart, Lord. Yeah, stir it up. Stir it up. Stir it up. Jesus. You start having your own thing that happens inside of you while you're here in the midst of the presence of the Lord. And we lose ourselves sometimes in worship because we get caught. It's okay. It's okay to meditate on the truths of God. It's okay to meditate on the nature of God. I'm reading a basic theology book again just to refresh my theology. And just reading yesterday, I was reading about the eternal existence of God and how every place he is, there is no place that he isn't. That there is no place where he isn't. So when you left your house after praying this morning that you would have a good service and you got here and you found him to be here. And as you leave here, you'll go with him till you get there where you find him at your house, right? every place you go. And you may stop at a restaurant and talk to somebody about the Lord that you worshiped over there, but he's here right now. And you see, just start thinking about the truths of God, that he is here, that he never shrinks back, that his love is unending, that it is boundless grace, that it's amazing. I have this thing. You start contemplating these things. We do this other thing where we listen. We listen to God. Now listen, my wife loves to talk. I mean, she has a gift. I am very quiet at home. But my wife, she knows I'm going to say this. That's why she left. She loves to talk. I mean, thank God for cell phones, because that means that sometimes when she's talking, it's not to me. So we go someplace and she's talking and talking and talking and talking and talking. And I'm quiet. I could sit, literally, I have sat in my car for 6 hours with no radio, total silence, and just drove. 6 hours. Nobody to talk to. Don't need any. I'm with one of my favorite people, me. So I'm happy to be driving, doing that. So that's me and that's her. And you see that God puts opposites together. And so we come together. And I've learned this. I need to be a little more like her. And she needs to be a little more like me. Somebody say amen to that. So she needs to be a little more like me, and I need to be a little more like her. When we pray, oftentimes we're praying and we're asking God for something, and we find ourselves just rambling on. Come on, Pentecostals, you know what I'm talking about. You just keep rambling on. Oh, God, got to have a new car. Oh, God, not a Buick. Oh, God, really want a new car. Lord, you said if I claim, and you begin to claim verses from Scripture as if God doesn't know his word, right? You tell him, this is what you said, Lord, because you're telling him, because obviously you're God, and you're loud, because obviously your God is deaf and is losing his mind. So you have to remind him, you said this, and this week I began to read a book that we have here in the church library, and the first chapter told me that I should pray for the next 30 days for 2 hours and 40 minutes. And I thought to myself, every day, because that's a tithe of the day, a tithe of the day. First of all, that's not even accurate. But second of all, a tithe of the day, when did this happen? This is just clouding the issue. Remember when Jesus said that you would be heard for your much speaking, so speak a lot? No, Jesus never said that. He said, drop it like it's hot. Now bring it into the present. No, he didn't say exactly that either. But he said, bring your prayer request into the presence of the Lord and give it to the Lord. And then trust him for what you just asked him for. You don't have to twist his arm and say, oh, God, use like special titles to remind. No, I think there's an interplay. Our worship should be involved with the word. Part of what our worship does is it brings out of the word. So when I'm reading the word, I'll read the word and it'll say that God is the great defender of my soul, let's say. And so that day, I take that as revelation from God. Oh, God is the defender of my soul. So I begin to pray. I don't pray, oh, dear Jesus. First of all, did you know God wants you to go to the Father? He didn't say, pray, dear Jesus. Teach us how to pray, Lord. Okay, say this, our Father. Oh, you missed that part. We don't like to go to the Father because we think of the Father as the judge. And so we try to avoid the Father at all costs. Jesus, he was tempted on every part like we are, so we understand him. We try not to pray the Father. It's all subconscious, you know. So we always say, oh, Jesus, you know. But Jesus came to introduce you to your Father in heaven. So you can rejoice, Father. You say, well, you know, we can try to unscrew the Trinity some other time. But you understand Jesus is pointing you back to home, to the Father. And so we come in. That revelation comes to me, and then I begin to pray that revelation that day. And so I say, defender, defend me. You're my defender. When fearful things come against me, I say, but God, you're my defender. You told me this morning, just this morning, Lord, you told me you're my defender, so I'm going to trust you in this circumstance. And when I live in the light of that revelation, then I'm living every day with what God gives me out of his word. So it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. But when we insist on doing it our own way, we're offering up that poisonous worship of Nadab and Abihu from Leviticus, where they walk in and the fire off the altar consumes them, because God says, I never told you to bring that into my presence. So we have to worship circumspectly before the Lord. There's this meditation on the Word. There's engaging with the Word as we're doing. We worship by thinking through the attributes of God. We worship by being reminded of those truths in the words of the song. Sometimes we use those words. Sometimes I stop singing those words and I just use the words that they're springing up in my. Sometimes I worship with all of my mind, and sometimes I just worship in the Spirit. But I have to worship because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. And no matter how bad your day is, God is worthy of your worship today, all day, every bit of the day. Your praise will never leave my lips. That's what the Hebrew says in Psalm 34. Your praise will never leave my lips. They will be continually on my lips. My lips will continually be saying, praise God. Even if I'm doing it under my breath, I will be saying, thank you, God, for this. Thank you for this day. And my wife and I were just living out this idea of praise this yesterday evening, talking about how great it is to be able to praise the Lord no matter what happens, because we have this confidence in the Lord that He's going to bring it to pass, His perfect will in our life. So we have to be able to do it. Jesus said, worship in spirit and truth, that God is looking for worshipers. The kind of worshipers He's looking for are those that are worship in spirit. We worship in spirit when the Holy Spirit is moving on us. The Holy Spirit provokes us to worship, but drives us into the presence of the Lord so that we can connect with God. It's a spirit-driven worship, but it's also our own personal spirit, that the words that we're saying are ringing forth the truths that are really happening in our hearts. See, it doesn't make it, God, you don't get any brownie points with God for singing the words on the screen when those words aren't ringing true to something that's happening in your life. Anyone can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But you don't do any shouting, and you don't do any jumping, and you don't do any dancing, and you don't do any of that stuff unless you've experienced Amazing Grace. And when that happened, I remember I was standing in the mall, and there was a choir singing on the first level of the mall, and I was standing with this brother who had been saved only a couple of months, I think it was. But I hadn't seen him in months. And so I was talking to him. How are you doing? Oh, man, I'm doing good with the Lord. I found a good church, and I'm plugging in out where I live, and I'm really being able to serve the Lord. And the choir down there started singing, Amazing Grace. And it was almost like, you know, like background music to our conversation. And then about a third of the way into the conversation, he started to weep. Right there on the second level of the mall, crying, this song tears me up, he says. This song tears me up. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was stupid, but now I get it. However you word it, it was tearing him up. It was tearing him up. I said, let's go over the Orange Julius. This is a while ago. Let's go over the Orange Julius. We walked over the Orange Julius, and Jesus shared his testimony with me one more time. Again, I knew everything he said. But as he shared it, it was like he was getting it off his chest for the very first time. Just to experience it. If you have been saved, if you've been redeemed to the Lord, then you know you ought to praise God. And there are little trigger points in your life, little things that will happen where you just feel like you got to break out in song. Little times when you need to leave your desk and go sit in the stall in the bathroom and lift your hands before an almighty God and say, God, I'm sorry. This is the only place that they'll allow me to do this in this place. But I got to give you thanks today because you've been faithful all this time. And I was just thinking about how my marriage was a wreck and how you came in and how you saved me. And how you resurrected my marriage and you brought me back together. And then you put yourself together and you walk back out and you go back to work. But you have to do it because God is worthy of praise every minute of every day. And on the inside of your spirit, the Holy Spirit is crying out to God, give Him thanks, give Him thanks, give Him thanks. That's why we say stupid things like praise the Lord all the time. We say it all the time. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank God for that. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Oh, almighty God. My kids used to make fun of the fact that I say mercy all the time. Oh, mercy. I say mercy because it's what I know God as most of all. Merciful. And so when I see something good happen, I don't go, lucky. I don't say, isn't that fortunate? I go, mercy. That's mercy, and that's mercy, and that kid's mercy, and that I could have named all my kids mercy. It would have been confusing. Mercy, 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 mercy. I say it all the time. You see, God saved me for His mercy's sakes. He saved me so that He could have people point at me and say, look what God did with that knucklehead. Look what God did with that guy. You see, God is so gracious to us. We have to learn to be the people who are praising the Lord. The bad part about being in the second service is I don't care what time it is. If you feel compelled to go and watch the Bears lose, I give you permission to leave right now. And he said, worship in truth. Truth means I interact with the Spirit. The truth means I interact with what God is saying in his word. It means that I'm not being hypocritical. I'm not worshiping in pretense. I'm worshiping in faith, believing the truth that he says in his word, and it's ringing out in my soul and in my spirit. And worship brings me to the place where I'm in the presence of God so that I know who God is, and I'm living it out on the inside of my life. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I'm flawless. It just means that I've come to know who God is, and I know what he's going to do in my life because I know who he is. And so I begin to give him praise and worship. And when you are a worshiper, when you are rooted in worship, I want to tell you this, that no matter what happens, you will always find yourself drawn back to worshiping God. On the days when I've received the most negative news in my life, and there's been a lot of those, there's a lot of days, I found myself drawn to worship God. Often my praise goes like this: God, I have no idea what you're doing. I don't understand what I'm seeing before my eyes, but I know what your word says. You said that the righteous, even though the lion gets hungry and tired, Lord, you said the righteous would lack no good thing. So I come to you today, Lord, and I ask you, oh God, to do this. And I'm going to give you praise for it right now. And I just begin to praise and thank you, Father, for what you've done. Thank you for how far you've brought us. But now, Lord, bring us the next step. Thank you, God, for what you've done so far. But, God, I'm asking for fullness of the miracle. God, thank you, Father, for how you snatched my son away from drug addiction, how you rescued my other son from Bible college, how you snatched my daughter from my own teaching ministry and saved her from me. I thank you, Father, for all the things you've done. Now I ask you, God, just to continue your work. He who started a good work in me, finish it, Lord God. Let me go out with a bang, Father God. Let my life be given to you as I begin to praise God and worship God and interact with his Spirit. I find strength so I can face the problems. You see, the reason why Christians are so weak sometimes is because they haven't spent time before Heavenly Father to be able to give worship and praise to him because of who he is. Your Heavenly Father longs to hear from you. He is looking, he is seeking, he is hunting worshipers, and he will stop and abide in that worship. You know, you ever see the cameras at some of these camp meeting things? You know, you see them on TV. Some of you watch Christian television. Some of you, don't you? Anyway, so you'll see, and you always catch this one guy who's not paying. Like there's a Holy Ghost breakdown in the place. People are like, woo! And there's some guy picking his nose over in the camera, hits him for a second. Then quick, they go, camera three, and they move to another camera, right? Because that one guy's not, he's not in tune. You've seen this happen before. You know, it's like people like, oh, you're at concerts, you know, oh, man, they're at the foot of the stage, and there's a couple guys up there just shucking and jiving up there. They have no, they're not even connected to what's going on. They're on the platform, and they move the camera off there. But God is like that camera moving through the congregation during worship. Your opportunity to give praise and honor and glory to God. And the camera comes and shines on you. Don't know, it's not on the big screen, nobody else can see it. But the camera comes and shines on you. And are you going to be the nose picker during the worship time? I mean, how embarrassing in heaven is that? Like, oh, camera three. In heaven, as they're moving the camera off of you because you're just picking your nose when you should be worshiping God, when you should be dancing, and you should be shouting, and you should be screaming, you should be saying, thank you, God, for rescuing a knucklehead like me. You're sitting there picking your nose during the middle of worship. That's the problem. The problem is God's people become weak because they don't know how to set their roots down. Worship is one of those ways you set your roots down. And I pray, you know, you have to ask yourself, am I more rooted? Am I more in the Word? Am I more worshiping God? You know, it was a while during this year where in my own personal life, I was thinking this rooted thing was not from God. I said, God, so much is going on. How can we be getting more rooted when all this distress is happening? But I found out that in the midst of the heat, that's when my roots are being set down deeper to find the water table. That in the midst of the scorching wind, that's when my roots begin to hang on a little bit more. You see, difficult times often require that the root system be developed. And so sometimes we develop that out. So I want us, before we go today, I want us to be able to stand up and proclaim that we are rooted again. Can we do that? And if it's true, if you find yourself rooted, I don't mean everything is going great and your life is groovy. What I mean is, are you rooted? Are you deeper in God? Are you walking more with God? And then after we do that, then I'm going to invite you to come forward. If you have something that you're praying about for the new year, a miracle, we're going to pray over you. And however many people come up, that's fine. If there's 2 or 200, it makes no difference to me. But we'll just pray over you and ask that God will have his way in the next little bit of time here, so to bring you through that place. Can we do that? So stand on your feet. Let's go to the I am rooted slide. I know it's up there somewhere. Say it with me, will you? I am rooted, rooted deep in the Word of God, dependent upon the life flow of Christ, stabilized by the power of God's Spirit. I will not fear when the winds blow, or wither in the scorching heat, or panic because of the rain's delay, for I am like a tree planted by the water. Therefore, I can stand against the blowing storm, and I will draw spiritual life in the presence of death, and I will receive the blessing of God. I will bear my fruit in season. My leaf will not wither. I will not be moved. I am rooted.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there is anything that we can do to help you further your relationship with Jesus Christ, we would love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. Thank you.